Turn our Bibles to Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 is where I'm going to start there. You know, we've been talking about, month before last, which is my month, we talked about what your Christianity has done for you. How's it changed you? Has it changed you? Has it done anything for you other than just change your social networking? Has it even done that? I mean, that's what we talked about. So this month, I probably won't be in the same passage of scripture every week like we have been doing, but I want to just dig a little deeper into that thought. Not just what has it done for you. Let's talk about some of the things it's supposed to have done for you, and ways it can affect your life, and it's supposed to affect your life in a real shoe leather kind of way. And this ain't deep theology or nothing like that. It's just practical, real life stuff. That, I mean, it's just like, you know, there's all kinds of different food in the whole wide world, but the fact still remains at the end of the day, everybody's got to eat something. You know, and that's kind of the way this is with this. I mean, there's all kinds of things to know about God, but at the end of the day, there's some things you just got to have in order to be a Christian. There's some things that's got to be there in order for you to be identified as one of God's children. This simple stuff, but it's important. That's what I want to talk about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's the spirit in which you're supposed to be able to give that answer. Meekness and fear. That's not the place you live in all the time, a place of meekness and fear. No, it's the way you're supposed to give an answer to people. You know, if you give an answer in a haughty, condescending way, is it going to be received at all? Is that going to be the Spirit of the Lord perceived through what you're saying to the people? No. Meekness and fear, yes. Why? Meekness, because you're not proud of nothing. And fear, because you live under the same law with what you're trying to project onto people. Or the what you're telling them is what you live by yourself too. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, the whole point of what we're even talking about is that right there. I mean, so we can be able to give an answer. That's what Sunday school's for. It's kind of a learning place. It's a interactive session or, you know, a situation where we can talk about some stuff and learn some things that maybe we don't know. Or just be refreshed on stuff we forgot about. Have you ever been around somebody that you ain't been around in a long time, and just being around that person brings back memories of things that happened long ago that you've kind of forgot about? You know, that's what church is supposed to be for too. And learning this stuff and talking about this stuff. I mean, there's a lot of information in the Word of God. And you can't just learn it all at one time and that's it. You got to go back and visit it over and over, and that's what it's for. So I want to read over in Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 43. I'm going to start there, and we're going to read what Jesus was talking about here. This is the Sermon on the Mount, part of it, and this is just a small little portion of what he said. Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good." I like how he said his son, not the son. The son's his. He can put it on whoever he wants to. And guess who he chooses to put it on? Everybody. Equally. Everybody gets the sunshine. Everybody that's out here, even the ones who mock him and hate him, they're enjoying spring right now. just like we are. It's His Son. To rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For, and here's the thing, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? And then here's this last verse that's taken out of context in so many ways, even by us. Because look where it lands at the end of what he just said right there. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now we know that the Bible, when it talks about perfection, it's talking and referring to completion in Christ. Then it's not some unicorn that can't be at least attained to a certain degree here on this earth. You know how I was, this is a sidebar here for just a second, but I was going to show you this last week. We sang that song, Come Thou Fount. And I've always said, it just feels like there's more verses to that song that's not there. So I did what everybody else in the world does to find anything out nowadays, and I Googled it. Well, it's in Wikipedia. And you know, there's a bunch more verses to that song. But sadly, they are not what I thought they would be. Glorifying the fact that nobody will ever reach this verse 48 here. Oh, it just kind of kills me a little bit. I kind of wished I hadn't seen it, because I've always loved that song. But, you know, in the, you know, just the same way that some of those old songs like Amazing Love, you know, and Can It Be, you know, somebody sat and wrote them down, them words down, and they had experienced true salvation and change in their life. And they articulated it in such a way that was just like, whoa, yes, hallelujah. There were people that were wrong on their doctrine back then too that were just as articulate and just as talented in writing music and songs, and they did. And they took verses like that right there, verse 48, out of context and twisted them around a little bit to make provision for their faults and shortcomings. We shouldn't do that with the scriptures. That's what Sunday school's for. We're going to talk about it and kind of just look at it a little bit. What I want to talk about this morning is something that, man, you know, and I've said this before, when I read the Bible, it's a mirror. And I'm looking at it not to throw it over my shoulder at somebody else, but I want to see what it's, what I need to do, what I'm reading, what effect it needs to have on my life. And man, it's convicting. You read the Bible with that single eye, if you want to call it that. That kind of, what he talks about, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I think it can apply when you're reading the Bible. Don't sit and try to find 40 different people you can apply what you're reading to. It's for you. It's why you're reading it. And so this matter I'm going to talk about right here is one that cuts mighty close to my corn. And you know, it's a very common thing that we all, I'm telling you, it affects all of our lives from the time we're Lucas's age to the time we're Grandpa's age. Our whole life. And it's this matter of your friends. You know, I'm not talking necessarily just to the young people, because I'm 40 years old and, you know, this thing that God put in all of us to desire companionship. I mean, he made the first man. And then looked at it and said, oh, this is good, but it's not good that he's alone. You know, he made us to be companions and to be, to have companions and to be a companion to each other. It's come from the mind of God that way. And so that's why I don't think it's really that good of a character trait for you to be a loner or for you to be a lone wolf, so to speak, or an introvert even, or to be, socially reserved and withdrawn. That's not a characteristic of God. You know, now I know that Jesus even withdrew himself from time to time to the wilderness to be alone. But you know why he did that? It was to go to have communion with his Father. Outside of that, he was always with somebody. He was always with people or ministering or what, even if it was just the 12, he was with them people. And so, by that, we can deduce that we are supposed to be friendly people, right? And we're supposed to have friends and be friends. But it's funny how that, you know, because of so many things in our life, we find ways to eliminate certain branches of different kinds of people out of our life. And if we're not careful, we'll do it from a righteous standpoint, and then we'll wind up down the road looking at our life and being like, you know what, I don't have anybody. I don't talk to nobody. Nobody talks to me. I don't have any friends. The only people I have friends are on Facebook, and I just creep on them. That's the only reason I got them, so I can see what's going on in their life. And you know, I mean, you just don't, it can become the habit of your life to just recluse yourself and find reasons to just cut different people out of your life. And it's a common thing even in the world. I mean, look at Facebook sometimes and all the memes that are on there about eliminating toxic people from your life. Well, what did Jesus say? He didn't come to heal them that have no need of a physician. Right? So, don't you reckon toxic people need help more than non-toxic people do? And where are they going to get it? From other toxic people? No. See, it's going to come from us. And what's that mean? Well, like, it's going to cost you something. You know, being a friend to somebody who's your friend or that is friendly, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. I need to stick to my notes because I sat and wrote all this down. But it's easy to do. Not easy to be friends with somebody who hates you. It's hard. It goes against everything nature in you requires or requests from you. That's why it's got to be done on purpose. Everything does better with friends and companions. Adam did. Has anybody in here ever had any sheep or goats before? You ever have one goat by itself? It's awful. They're a miserable little soul. You can buy another goat and put out there with that goat, and it changes everything. You know why? They're a herd animal. They do better when they have friends. They're not as mean when they have friends. They're more content when they have a friend. Zach, my friend over in Virginia, is a horseshoer, and I used to go with him on days when we get rained out at work. I'd call him up and say, hey, where are you going? I'm going over here or there. I said, meet me at the park and ride. I'll ride with you and hold horses for you today while you shoes horses. Oh, good, you know, because I'd talk to his customers and he could get his work done. And I never knew this about horses because we never had horses, never had much use for them. But we would go over, we went to this one barn one time, and it was where over in Charlottesville, and it was racehorses, thoroughbreds. And if you know anything about horses, thoroughbreds are just right on the verge of being insane. That's why they run so fast. It's not because they love to run, it's because they're scared of nothing. So they're running as hard as they can. Just that's why they're racehorses. And the people who get on them and ride them while they're crazy like that are just as crazy as the horse, in my opinion. But these horses, you'd go over there, and they were so sketched out over everything. The vet had to be there while he shoot them because he had to dope them up some and get them calmed down so he could literally change their shoes. But do you want to know something that changed everything for them horses more than any kind of drugs the vet could give them or anything? They had what was called a stall mate. And here you got this thoroughbred that's about 16 or 17 hands. I mean, a big, long-legged racehorse that's just got wild eyes. And his stallmate is a little miniature horse. A mini, they call him. Now, there's no weird attraction between the two horses. They're just friends. But that giant horse that's so crazy puts so much, it's like a security blanket. And that little mini, his stallmate, his friend, if he could see him, like they'd bring them both out to shoe him, but he's only shoeing the thoroughbred. And he'd tie up that little mini over there so that the racehorse could see him. And as long as he could see his stallmate, he'd be okay. He'd be calm. Now, if you took that little sucker and put him back in his stall, that thoroughbred would kick the walls off the barn. He had to see his friend. And his friend brought him some peace and comfort. And he'd stand there and get shod. Even in a dumb animal like that, a friend matters, you know. Extroverts, they love friends. I mean, somebody who's outgoing and talks to everybody, they love to have friends. You know who likes to have friends too? Introverts. Now, I know it sounds kind of against what everybody thinks nowadays, but yeah, listen, man. Introverts, they like to have a friend, even if it's just one. A lot of times they can only have one friend, maybe two. But they like to have a friend. It matters. Nobody in this world, I don't care how hard you think you are or how hard you try to make everybody think you are, everybody needs friends. But here's the thing. We all know of the warnings that the Bible gives about choosing friends and the dangers of bad influence. I ain't saying that friends are a necessity at any cost. That's not what I'm saying at all. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It matters who your friends are. You know, the Bible does tell Christians to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, then I will receive you. So, you know, your friends, it matters who they are and what they are. But I want to kind of change the gear here a little bit about this matter of friendship. And look at it a little bit. There are really two basic elements that influence our choices and motivations concerning our friends and how we choose them. Number one, what can I bring to the friendship? Number two, what can they bring to the friendship? Now, most people are trained inadvertently from the time they are little bitty tiny children that you like the people who do good to you, and you don't like the people who don't have anything good to give you. I mean, we did it with our kids when they were little. I mean, some of them just complied, and it wasn't no big deal. Some of them, you know, you would reduce yourself to bribing them with something if they'd just be good. If you'll do this, I'll give you this. Okay. The kid, I mean, you got to remember, everything you do is training a child to what they're going to be when they grow up. I seen a video this past week of some grown man on an airplane, a private airplane, flying. They were flying from Las Vegas to New York City, I think. And he was some rich, spoiled kid, about 24 years old. And they removed him in handcuffs and drug him off out across the way there because the plane wasn't leaving fast enough for him. And so he started screaming and cussing and throwing a running fit, threatening to blow the plane up or cut somebody's. I mean, he was threatening to kill people. If that plane didn't get off the ground right now, he had somewhere to be. And he looked like these little kids you see in the store throwing a fit because they can't have the toy. That's exactly what he was doing on the plane because it wasn't doing what he wanted them to do. So you could tell by that boy had been surrounded by people all his life that in his mind, his friends equals people who give me what I want. And people who aren't my friends or I don't want to be friends with them are people who don't comply and give me what I want. And in the real world, they drug him off in handcuffs, literally dragging him across the tarmac to the paddy wagon, haul him off to the nut house. Because that's how the world works. Most of the time, it's just the latter that gets considered in this matter of how we choose our friends. And I want to even look at that. You know, look. This matter of what you can, you know, why do I want you to be my friend? Is it because of what I can do and bring to the table to maybe make your life better? Is that what steers the ship of how I go about trying to make you my friend? Or is it the motivation behind what I want you to be my friend for is what you have or what you can bring to me, to my life, how you can make my life better? You know, from a child, that's kind of like the gear that's installed in us to be able, like how we, because everybody profiles. That's what everybody does all their life. You meet somebody, you put them in a category. You know, if they, whether they smell bad or whether they got tattoos up their neck or whether they got long hair or short hair or big gauges in their ears or whether they, you know, look like a clean cut person. I mean, how many times have you seen accounts of where some clean-cut, good-looking young man that looks like he walks the straight, and he's a mass murderer of some kind. That wasn't Ted Bundy that way, like where he was, everybody thought he was just like like an all-American kind of guy, and he was a serial killer. He was the last. Matter of fact, he was given the cops. They didn't suspect him at all, to the point where the way he got caught was he basically told them that he did it, because they were saying, if you were to do this, how would you do it? And he said, well, if I was going to do it, this is how I'd do it. And he outed himself inadvertently, and they caught him. Where the police will use an outside source as a help to help them. Huh? A consult. Yeah, consultant. Yeah. That's what they were doing. That's how they caught him. They never suspected him. Why? Because they profiled him and put him in a category that said, this young man looks like a good young man. He talks the talk, walks the walk, looks the part. They never suspect him. We do the same thing with people. And we do it real quick. There's all kinds of criteria that we have kind of on a little invisible punch list that we go through when we meet somebody. Do they talk to me a lot, or is the conversation a one-sided conversation where, you know, I ask them something and they just answer my question. They don't have no interest in my life whatsoever. Well, Mark, put them over here in the, are they friendship material or are they not? If every time I get around this guy, is it going to be this one-sided conversation where I just have to pump him and pump him and pump him to try to get him to correspond with me, to interact with me? Well, it ain't worth it. He's not friendship material. He doesn't enhance my life at all. But here's the deal. And I mean, I'm running out of time and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to just do it. If you're a Christian, and I mean, I know that this has been one of the things I've prayed for quite some time, and I do regularly. Lord, put somebody in my path today that I can be you to them. You know, put somebody in my life that I can be an encouragement to. Put somebody in my life that, and you know something? The Lord does that. And you don't realize it right at the moment when it's happening, but after the fact, you look back on it and think, "Why?" You know, me and her was talking this week, and you know, I don't really have any friends that are my age. The friends that I had back in my 20s that were my age, we've kind of just slowly, our lives have just drifted apart. Our life paths has went different places. It has a lot to do with the Lord. But I don't have a lot of people I surround myself with anymore because of my job and working by myself at the house there and stuff. I mean, I'm not out in the public a lot much anymore. And so, you know, I don't have as many, you know, contacts with the public and with people. So I asked the Lord, bring people to me. If I can't be going where they're at, can you put somebody across my path that I can be an encouragement to, that I can be a witness to? Can I say something good for the Lord? Well, he moved some people in next door to me. He has people come to my shop to buy stuff from me that are part of my life now. People that seek me out and look for me, and I don't know why. Because here's the thing. I know what kind of person I am. The goals that I have in my life, the things that I enjoy, the things that I like to read about and watch, and the things I don't like to do. And these people that come into my life are exactly like the other end of the spectrum from where I'm at. They're nothing like me. Well, hasn't it always, and in my mind, because it's the way I've always felt, I mean, friends are people that you coexist with that are like-minded, right? I mean, people that like the same thing I do and enjoy the same things I do and like going the same places I like to go. And is that what friends are supposed to be? Well, every once in a while, I think you get blessed in that you don't just get one kind of friend. The Lord will bless your life with people they're like spices in a good dish. There's all kinds of different ones that put together make up something that's wonderful. So if you only had one kind of friend, how dull would that be? Everybody says that, you know, opposites attract, and like with a man and his wife, you know, and we make jokes about it, about how much smoother sailing life would be if we both were exactly the same in all of our ways. Like we thought the same, felt the same. Now, I will say this, the longer you're together, I think that you start to line up with each other a little bit more and you feel a lot the same way about a lot of different things. But we talked about this week, me and her, and it was just kind of eye-opening, because the longer you're together, the more, if you can see the good that's in somebody, the longer you're together, What else can you see? That's right. You see the things that you don't agree on. And if you're not careful, the devil will sow the seed of bitterness in your heart over those things that you are different on. And it'll grow into this thing that makes you despise that person. It'll make you focus more on the things that... But here's the deal. My point is this. If all of us were the same, what would life be like? You know, let's go back to farm animals for a second here. You know, John, my neighbor, is a cattle farmer, and he's got hundreds of cows. And he's got four or five different bulls. So he has different bloodlines throughout his cows and his calves that he has. Each one of those bulls is the king of his pasture, let me tell you. Now, you know what happens if he puts them too close together? They tear down all the fences so they can go fight with each other. They are the same. They share the same interests, the same likes and dislikes. They're the same in every way. You'd think by definition that they should be best of friends, right? No. No. You want to know why? Because the thing that motivates their want of companionship is pure selfishness. They want that one's cows. They want what they want. They want to be the king. They don't want nobody else in their field. This is mine, and I want yours too. And see, what we run into so many times is the motivation behind our desire to go seek out friends or to befriend somebody. Oh, the benevolence of our good Christian heart is what they can do for us or what it's going to make us look like to be that person's friend in the eyes of someone else. It's a selfish motivation. And it can be something that you're doing without even really knowing you're doing it unless someone makes you aware of it. And that's what this passage of Scripture did for me here a week or two ago when I read it. It was just like a punch to the stomach. Just like, why? You know, you're sitting wondering why these people want to be friends with you. Is it because of what you can get? Well, I had to, and these people are lost. I'll just say, I'm speaking of specific people and that are in my life right now. And it puzzles me why they want anything to do with me. And it's not because of what I can give them, because they don't want nothing from me. And I had to take a step back and assess it honestly and realize that it's what they're trying to be for me. A lost person. And it's not that they're trying to change me from what I am. I see them reaching out to me, trying to be an encouragement to me. And I'm a Christian and they're not. What's the deal? Well, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The Bible says that's what they do. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And it's sad to me that the principle of true friendship a lot of times is the motivator for lost people in their friendships. I've seen people that are lost, don't know the Lord, that literally are more giving, and their friendships for other people, their motivation for their benevolence and everything is from a less selfish standpoint than people professing to be Christians. They're kind because they're kind people. Not because it's going to make them look good down at the Elk Lodge. I know lost people that give money to people and they don't never want anybody to know it was them. Because it's not what they're doing it for. And I know people that they're like the Pharisees that stand on the corner and give their little pence to the beggar. They got to be recognized for it. The motivation behind why you want... Well, let me ask you this. Why does God want to be your friend? Is it for what you can give Him? What you can bring to the table and enhance His life with? No. He died for you so you could have a relationship with Him. So you could be forgiven for your sins and free from it. It's what He could do for you. He approached you and gave Himself so that your life would be better. Why did Jesus, who was He friends with when He was here? Sinners. Why did He go out of His way to that woman at the well you preached about last week? They weren't even supposed to talk to those people. Why do you think Jesus reached out and touched that leper? You realize what that did for his status as a Jew in the eyes of all them other people when he touched that leper? It's like he gave up his card, so to speak. Do you think it raised him socially in their eyes, or did you think it lowered him socially? Oh, it lowered him big time. But it wasn't about what that leper could do for him. Did that leper have anything to give him? No. It was about what he could do for him. And his 9 friends that didn't even thank him for healing them too. When he went looking for his disciples, where did he go? Did he go up to the synagogue and stand there and pass out questionnaires at the door for people coming through? Nope. He went down to the tax collector that everyone hated. He went down to the edge of the bank of the Lake of Galilee there, the Sea of Galilee, and chose some old dirty, ignorant fishermen that had no social, nobody cared much about them guys or what they thought or what they said. And guess who passed out the food at all of his big meetings he had and everything? Them people. Did the Lord go into them? Did it bring them up? Or did it take him down? No, it brought them up. That's why he wanted to be their friend. Why do you think when Peter denied him and he run off and left and went back to the boat? Why do you think he did that? He didn't figure Jesus would want to be his friend anymore. Because he'd done nothing but give to him, and Peter took. That's it. But guess what? Jesus still wanted to be his friend. Sent people down there to tell him, come on back. I'm still your friend. You know why? Because the motivation behind why he wanted to be Peter's friend was not what Peter could give him. It's what he could do for Peter. And if we're supposed to be Christ-like in what we do, when we pray, Lord, send somebody across my path, what happens when some scuzzy-looking person walks in? What happens when it's some old dope cook? It ain't nobody in the world got no use for no more. And he says, you reckon maybe I could come to church? That's who Jesus came for. And that's who we're supposed to be friends with. If you go into a friendship with the right motivation, with the right idea about what friendship is, people like that aren't going to drag you down into the pit. You're going to pull them up. The reason why evil communications corrupt good manners. What's communication? It's communication between two people, y'all. That evil communication's coming from both parties. That's why it'll corrupt your good manners. But if it's a one-way street, these people I'm thinking about that's been in, you know, I know what they are. Do you know what they don't do when I'm around anymore? Play their music, cuss, tell dirty jokes, do things like that. Why? Because I want to be their friend for what I can do for them. Not for what I can get from them. And so that's just something I wanted you to think about. What motivates your desire for friendship? Is it for what they can do for you or for what you can do for them? You know, the Lord, we're supposed to be like Him, right? And that's what motivated His desire for a friendship with me. It's what He could do for me. And it's the same with you. It's why when we're around people that, you know, that's why, you know, and this is just another little sidebar, but, you know, this world is so racially, it's such a hot button topic. Everybody is racist one way or the other, or they're not and don't want to be identified with that at all, but you know, you sit and watch the news and what's going on over there in Israel. Between them and Palestine and them and Gaza. And it's really sad because there's nothing fueling that but pure racism. Truly. And who was the father of all that? That's the devil. He's the same one that's the father of any racism that's in us. And, you know, once again, why would you not want to be seen with this colored man or this race, this nationality of person or whatever. I've seen people that'll be their friends when they're around them, and then when they're around their people. Peter did that, and Paul rebuked him for it. And he said, you're friendly with the Gentiles when your Jew buddies ain't around. And then when the Jews come back around, you won't talk to them. He said, you're wrong for that. Why? Because what was still motivating Peter's friendship drive? It was kind of a selfish point of view. And it's in all of us. That's what you need to understand. I mean, there's none of us above this because we were all, it's just been, it's like a societal thing that's ingrained in you by society. The world does it too. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not, degrading people who are supposed to be God's children and their stance on this versus the lost out there and all their motivations. No. I'm saying every once in a while you'll run across a lost man that has the right motivation for why he wants to be your friend. But most people that don't know the Lord, their motivation for everything is a selfish motivation, including friendship. That's why do you think that so many marriages end in divorce nowadays, if they'll even get married? I think it's up to what, 70% now? Maybe more that end in divorce. Why? Well, because they enter into a marriage for what the other person can do for their life. Kim was sharing something with me this week, and it was an old interview that Oprah Winfrey did with a Hasidic Jew back in the 80s, I think. And it's funny because it kind of set old Oprah back on her heels a little bit. She didn't know really how to respond to it because even then it's so against everything that... They were talking about marriage and arranged marriages. She said, yeah, that's what we do in our culture. And she goes, how do you wind up doing it? She said, we don't marry for love. She said, well, then what else would you marry for? She said, our parents find people that are like us, that share the same values, goals in life, hopes and dreams, culture, things like that. And she said, then we make an agreement to be married for a common goal. And then love is born from that. So when they come together, the motivation for a marriage is not their lust. It's for the common goal of goodness. And then from that, love is born. You know how many of them get divorced? Because the motivation behind what they're doing is the right thing. Friendships in our lives are no different. There's something that's supposed to be the motivation behind it, and it's what you can do for someone else. It's a position of servitude. Because here's the deal. What did he say to do? Because you think everybody that you go to and say, I just want to be your friend because I want to do this for you. Think they're all going to be like, well, hallelujah, we've been praying for somebody like you to come be our friend. No. More often than not, you're going to get bit. Why do you think he said, pray for them that despitefully use you and hate you and speak evil of you and all this? And that ain't the only place he said it. He said it all throughout the New Testament. And it's a common thing through the whole Bible. People who did them wrong, they turned around and were good back to them. Why? The motivation for why they were good to them in the first place. That motivation is strong. It's a powerful thing. It'll make you be good to somebody who hates you. You say, how in the world could I be good to someone who ain't no count? And they hate me, and we don't share no values and no common goals and nothing like that. How in the world could I ever be? Boy, that's a tall order right there, to be good to somebody who hates you. Well, that motivator is stronger than you. That's why it's the Lord in you that has to be that motivation. For what are you trying to give them? Something you got that you got on your own that can make their life better? No, the only thing I have to give anybody that will help their life be better is the Lord. Amen. And that's what you're supposed to be wanting to give them more than anything, and show them Him through you. Where do they live? They live in darkness, man. And what are you supposed to be? What did Jesus say we were? The light of the world. And if you hide it under a bushel, how's it going to be any light to anybody? It's not going to. And you're going to have to be a light in the dark. And so all your friends and people that you try to reach out to and be something good and positive in their life ain't going to just have to be the ones sitting in church with y'all or me. If we're good to our brethren, how are we any different than the publicans? They're good to their brethren. It's the people that they ain't bringing nothing to your table. It's what you have to give them. That's all.